One of the rites of passage when I was a boy was to get a pocket knife. Since my older brother had been so responsible with his, my folks decided that they would give me a try. Whenever I begged long and hard enough, Dad would hand me one and he'd say, "Now, son, if you cut yourself with this, I'm taking it back. You understand? You have to be real careful with this." Now, when you're a little boy and you've cut yourself with your pocket knife, you're torn between two options: having your mommy kiss it and make it better, or taking it like a man so you can keep your pocket knife. I don't know if you ever tried to keep the fact that you're bleeding away from your parents, but it was usually mom who would notice. She'd say something like, "What are these red smudges over everything?" And the whole family would slowly turn and look at me, and I would hand over my pocket knife once again. My most vivid memory of this is when we were visiting Niagara Falls as a family. We went to this little souvenir shop, and there was the tiniest little knife you ever saw in one of the display cases. And if you really squinted hard, you could see the outline of Niagara Falls was scrolled into it. And everybody in the family was allowed to pick out a souvenir that they wanted to take home. And of course, I started begging right away. "Oh, I want that knife. I want that knife." And they put me off. They said, "No, Joel, look, we've tried this before. It just hasn't. Oh, come on. That's what I want, please." We actually left that shop, and I begged them all around Niagara Falls until finally, "Okay, if you just shut up, we'll get you the knife, and, you know, we'll be on our way." So finally, we get to the display case. They purchase the knife. They hand it to me, and I open it up and just wanted to test to see how sharp the blade was. I never owned anything so for such a short period in all my life. Maybe you can understand why I had a full beard before my parents allowed me to start shaving. When something is sharp, you have to be very careful with it. You have to treat it with great care and respect. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 reads, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Father, sad to say, we've been hurt by the Word of God at times, and we've hurt other people with the Word of God at times, not in a good way. There is a surgery that comes from the Word that is good for us, even though it hurts, but then there is just damage done when we mishandle the words of God. And we're praying this morning that you would help us to get smarter in our use, more careful with our use of your word. I believe there are times we quote your scripture and we're offensive to you, just like the devil quoted the scripture to Jesus when he was tempting him. Help us, God, purify us. Make us apt handlers of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'd like to add a sister text to the one that we already have. This out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Many of you already have this memorized. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." We're not talking about cute little pocket knives this morning. We're talking about weapons designed to sever limbs from bodies with a single swipe. Tools crafted for war, to destroy an enemy, protect holy ground, rescue those taken captive. These aren't for little boys to play army. These are for grown men to carry into battle. If you're carrying a sword into battle, you're going to want to know that your blade is worthy, that it is capable of doing what you need it to do, that it is trustworthy. It's not like you're doing a job in the backyard and you've taken your tools out with you and you say, "Oh, I brought the wrong kind of a shovel. I'll just go back into the garage and get it. You're out there on the battlefield, and you're either ready or you're not. You're either going to win or you're going to lose. And I'm thinking getting hacked to pieces, dying a little bit at a time, is probably a fairly nasty way to die. If you're going out into a sword fight, if you're going out into that kind of a battle, friend, you really want to be prepared. Have you found out yet that life can be nasty? I mean, life can be sweet, life can be grand and wonderful, but life can also be a battleground for you. And isn't it mysterious how it happens? You're in a crowd of people and you're looking all around and they all seem fine. They're well-dressed, they're going on their way, but you're having such an issue in your heart you can hardly breathe. There's a battle raging. And truth be told, most of the people that you see all around you are going through similar, severe circumstances. We all look so nice on the outside. But what can be raging on the inside? And it's how you prepare before the battle gets here that determines the outcome of how you're going to do in this fight. Have you ever lost a battle? You ever come onto a situation and the words that came out of your mouth were less than holy? Maybe you even surprised yourself, shocked yourself. Did I say that out loud? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Maybe you flipped out. Maybe you lost control of your emotions. You weren't prepared for that battle. Now, the Word of God is the most reliable weapon the world has ever seen. The Bible says it never returns void. It always accomplishes what it was sent out to do. When you draw this sword, stuff is going to happen. When you use the Bible properly, it saves lives, defeats enemies, and sets captives free. Now, before service, Stan was telling me about an experience he had yesterday at Morningstar. He says it's 6 o'clock in the morning. He's barely awake. And here comes this guy loaded for bear. He doesn't trust in God, doesn't believe in Jesus, and he's looking for a Christian to lay it on. And there's Stan. We'll call him Lightning Rod Stan. And the guy just lays out all of this stuff. And Stan's telling me, he said, Pastor, I didn't have all these great answers. All I could tell him was, God is, and God loves us. Jesus died for our sins, and he'll forgive us if we ask him. I said, Stan, that's the big guns. That's the truth. That's the word. That's what we've got. That's the sword, and it cuts. And a guy can come in like a storm, and he can lay all this egghead stuff on us or whatever. All you have to do is give him the sword. Ah! And like in the movies, sometimes they don't die quick. Sometimes they'll look quite well on their way out. But it's the word that does the work. It's the word that is sharp. It's the word that is powerful. And God has a way of getting it down in deep. Wouldn't it be cool if God took the word off of people who misused it? You can have this back when you learn to use it right. But if you're going to keep using it to beat people over the head, if you're going to keep using it to make you look good, if you're going to keep using it for, then you just can't have it anymore. I'm taking it back, but that's not how it works. Any idiot can pick up the word and misuse it. And there are some people who are very ungodly, but they're very scripturally literate. They've got whole passages memorized. Maybe they were raised in a church somewhere and they were made to memorize this stuff. Somehow they got volumes of it in them and it has done them no good at all. They have stayed an unbeliever, or they have used it to their own ends. Down woman, back fool, I'm smarter than you. You have to obey me because. And they lose the whole meaning of the word. Others, they mock it. They question its origin, laugh at its claim, deny its power. All the while they call themselves pastors or priests or professors or enlightened. Most of us, however, just keep it on a shelf somewhere or in a drawer saying, it's the very air I breathe. But we haven't taken any of it in for a long time. When called to do battle, they don't know how to use it. It's loaded. It's power. What, is there a safety on this thing? What do I do? Just plop it open? What? How do you use it? They've got no experience with the word. Although the weapon is reliable, the soldier isn't. Although the blade is sharp, the wielder is dull. Although the sword is powerful, it's swung by weak arms and held up by trembling legs. You see, swords don't fight on their own. You can have the sharpest samurai sword that was ever created, and laying there on the ground isn't going to threaten anyone. It needs a soldier. It needs somebody to take it up in order for it to be effective. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, but somebody's got to take it up. Somebody's got to apply it. Somebody's got to use it in prayer, in a situation coming against the enemy. Sword fighting is up close and personal. It's messy. It's not all so clean cut and dry. And once you get into a battle with the enemy, it may be a lot harder fight than you had bargained on. But have confidence in the weapon that you wield. The outcome of the battle is up to the skill of the soldier. Can have a great weapon, but if you don't know how to use it, you're going to lose. A sword this mighty, this powerful, this legendary deserves a fit soldier, one who practices with it every day. I can't tell you how many times I've read the word in the morning, and what I've read has come back to me through the day. At the beginning of the day, you might ask, I don't think this is relevant for me in my situation. Your situation is coming. And as you read it and read it and read it again and get it built into your system, you begin to respond with the word in each, and then you know this is starting to work. All right, it's beginning to pump through my veins. You need to practice the word of God every day. Not physically, but spiritually. Some of our greatest warriors, their bodies are in terrible condition, but their spirits are strong. I'm thinking about Johnny Erickson Tada, a woman who has been confined to a wheelchair for most of her life. Can't use her hands, her arms to draw. She draws with a pencil between her teeth and draws beautiful pictures and writes the most wonderfully inspiring messages and speaks with such clarity and such authority from the Word of God. There are others who are suffering miserably, physically, but they've become so strong in the Word of God. Elijah was an old man. He was sitting on top of a hill when the king sent 50 soldiers and said, bring them in. He was sitting on top of the hill and the captain yelled out, man of God, come down. And Elijah looked down and he said, if I am a man of God, may fire fall from heaven and consume you and your men. And it did. The king sent out another captain with another 50 men, said the same thing. Man of God, the king says, come down. If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. The third captain came with his 50 men, and he came on his knees. And he said, "Please, Father, have mercy on me and on these men." Did I show you a picture of my kids? "Please come and see the king." And you know what God said to Elijah? "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. The word of God is more powerful than a captain with his 50 men. Time comes when it's not legal to be a Christian. Don't be afraid. Oh, bad stuff might happen, but God is in control. And he will be glorified through whatever takes place. From that Hebrews passage, chapter 4 and verse 12, we learn that this sword works hardest and continually on the soldier's own heart. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. As you study the Word of God, your soul will be motivated. It'll be taken apart. You know, my little illustration at the beginning, every time I opened up my little pocket knife, I got cut. That intentionally happens with the Word of God. We may be studying it and working with it in order to go against an enemy, but the first enemy that is dealt with is that which is inside of us. Our flesh, our thinking, our wants, our desires that go contrary to that of God. No soldier can go out against the enemy until he has been dealt with inside of himself. Often the army of Israel lost their battle because the enemy was strong, but because there was sin within themselves. God would not use an unholy vessel to do a holy work. And so they might go out with a great army against a little squad, and they would come home crying and screaming, "What just happened here?" And God would once again take them back to the altar, and he would call them on their sin. And once the sin was dealt with, then they could get back to the victory side. Conversely, they were often like a couple sheep on the side of a hill compared to a vast army. But because God spoke to them, because their hearts were and lives were right, because they put their trust in God, they won a mighty victory on those days. The truth is, you become the sword as you fill yourself with God's word. This was worth the price of admission this morning. You need to get this. You become the sword as you fill yourself with God's word. You become one with God's word. You learn it, you eat it, you breathe it, you speak it, you believe it. You live more by what it says than what you experience in your life. The nooks and the crannies where pride was hidden is being exposed within you. Your hidden sins are revealed. You are cut with this blade many more times than you use this blade to cut down the enemy. There's a curious account in the Old Testament of when Joshua led the people against the folk in Canaan. They've come a long way. They spent 40 years in the desert. They've now crossed the Jordan, and they're in enemy territory. They're in the shadow of Jericho. This is a tremendous fortress. They're not welcome here. This is the battle zone. And Joshua says, "Okay, God, what's next?" And God says, "We need to circumcise all the soldiers." And Joshua said, "Good one, God. You had me going there for a second. Woo! Good one. Okay, no. Seriously, what are we supposed to do?" "I want you to make flint knives and do surgery on every soldier." You remember what happened when Jacob and his sons had gone into territory and their daughter Diana was violated by a guy, And they told everybody in town, okay, look, we can intermarry. If you guys all get a circumcision, we can intermarry with you. And on the third day, when they were the most in pain, two of Jacob's sons rode into town and killed everybody. They were incapacitated because of the pain and because of the loss of blood and recovery and everything else with that ancient means of surgery. So they already know from their history, we incapacitate ourselves when we do this. If I'm Joshua, I'm saying to God, we had 40 years to do this. We could have done this last week when we were on the other side of the Jordan. It's at flood stage. Why in the world would you ask us to get right within bow shot and then do this? Well, the message is pretty clear. God will not use the uncircumcised. We must deal with the flesh in our own lives first, if God is going to use us for his honor and for his glory. And the second message there is, it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. Either you're going to trust God in this and do exactly what he says to do when he says to do it, or you're not fit to take up the sword of the Spirit and do the work of God in this world. I'll tell you again. God will mess with you. God will mess with you. And his ways are not our ways, his wonders to perform. But God, I thought for sure you were going to do it this way. It's only logical that this should happen next. Now think along with me. I know we've got some ex-pastors with us and some real Bible scholars here. Think real hard with me. I know that the Bible says that God is merciful, God is kind, God is loving, God is powerful. Did you ever read anywhere in there where God is logical? That he is bound by the laws of our logic, and when it makes sense to us, he will do this. You ever read that anywhere? No. In fact, I see just the opposite. Just like that, okay, now we circumcise everybody. Or Gideon. He tells Gideon, well, you got too many men. You know, they've got 1 million soldiers, and you got 10,000. You got too many. He comes back, you know, and he keeps whittling it down. God will mess with you. But either you trust in the sword of God, or you will just keep using your own sword. Say, you know what? I think I can handle this better. I think I got a better plan than you do, God. I think this will get me where I want to go. And maybe it will. But it won't get you where God wants you to go. God will not use the uncircumcised. Who are the uncircumcised? Those who have not fully put their trust in God. Those who are still whining. Those who are still moaning and complaining. Those who have a better plan than God. Maybe you feel just like they did. God, I crossed the Jordan. It was going really great. And I thought this was going to be our hallelujah moment. And the next thing I know, I end up in the hospital. And the next thing I know, I lose my job. God, this makes zero sense. I have to laugh because I've been doing that to God a lot. I didn't know I'd do that publicly, but I've been doing that a lot with God. I said, zero. How much chance? Zero, you know. And I think God gets a chuckle out of me. I hope he gets a chuckle out of me sometimes. Yeah. You know, the problem with the believer whose Bible is on the shelf or is in the drawer is that to this point, he hasn't needed the sword of God. He's been just fine on his own. He's taken care of every need that's come up. If he's running low on money, he just works a little overtime. If he's not feeling so good, he goes to the doctor. It's worked out good. Or he talks to the pharmacist, and, hey, you got anything for this? And he's been going along just fine. I can handle it. I'm strong. Suddenly, he's laid off. Suddenly, the doctor doesn't know what to do for him. So he's got to grow up fast, repent of his apathy, and start to learn to how to use God's word. And that's what this paragraph is referring to. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God and stand your ground. And God is gracious enough, my friends, that even if we're an unwilling soldier, he'll bring the fight to us so that we will begin to learn to use the weapons of God. I had a sweet thing happen yesterday. My brother was on a business trip. He was in New Jersey, driving through on his way to Pittsburgh, called up, "Hey, Joel, I'd like to take you out to lunch." We haven't seen each other for years, and we have a tremendous relationship, and I never cut him with my pocket knife when we were little, and he was always bigger than me. But we sat at lunch, and inevitably, whenever we talk, the subject comes up of his son having passed away a couple years ago, 31 years old at the time. And there, you know, John has always been a good believer, a man of God. But there's a deeper depth to him now than there used to be. Even in our relationship between he and I, we let each other know we love you. And, you know, there's just that sense. There's something about having gone through a battle that should deepen us in God. And there are times when people are nominal Christians, but after they've been through a significant battle, they can't go back to nominal anymore. They've seen the other side. They've wrestled with the enemy. They've seen the glory of God in that. And they can't go back to mundane any longer. When the Army drafts a young person, what's their first stop? What's their first assignment? Do they get put out onto the battlefield? Maybe a Navy destroyer. Or how about an aircraft carrier? Son, go over there and show that airplane which way to go. No. First comes basic training, right? And you always hear these glowing reports about basic training. It was so much fun. The food there is to die for. Man, I never met such kind people in all my life. Those drill sergeants really care. No, it's not like that, is it? No, but by the time you're done with basic training, you may have gone in, never shot a gun. But by the time you're done, just 6-9 weeks later, you could take one apart and put it back together in the dark. And in the light, you can hit a target from 100 yards away. You know how to do things you didn't even know existed when you're done with basic, and then other training that they give you along the way. Do you use the word of God whenever you are being attacked? Are you still using your own vices and devices? Have you been to basic training yet? How do I see through this? Are you still trying to grit your teeth, complain your way through it? Or have you learned how to pray? Have you learned how to use God's word? Have you asked the Lord for scriptures you can claim? Do you have a list of scriptures that just kind of automatically comes to the surface whenever you're praying for somebody, whenever you're thinking about something? Oh, God said this. God said that. God, you are an ever-present help in time of need. And boy, we're in need right now. Thank you for being here with us. If not, you might as well learn how to, well, you might as well carry around a bag of bandages and a bottle of aspirin. If you don't know how to use the sword of God, if you don't know how to use the word of God, You're left to your own devices. Good luck with that. Because it's a wicked foe that we fight, and it's a troubled world we live in. When Jesus sent his disciples out to minister to the people of Israel, he said, now don't take a wallet, don't take a change of clothes, don't take anything extra along with you. What did he give them? He gave them his word. He said, every town you go into, say this. When they went in with his word and when they preached his word, people were delivered, people were healed, people were saved. And in response to that, out of joy, they supplied the disciples with everything they needed along the way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, we got the cart before the horse back in the 90s when we started saying, you know what, if you serve God, you'll become rich. If you serve God, you'll get everything you want. So people started trusting the Lord and in the word because they wanted to get rich. Because they wanted to get there. Their minds were really on the prize at the end of the day. They wanted that souvenir. But now we're learning. Those are just trinkets. The real prize is him. Seek him. Do his will. Forget about your will. Forget about what you cherish. And cherish him. And if you do that, you'll find it'll start raining in your life. Stuff you didn't even ask for will come your way. Because he delights to bless. And he loves to give us the desires of our heart. If we focus on him first. The sword of God is powerful. It is sharp. It will do great things. But you must put your faith and dependency in God. You must stop marching out on your own crusade and join his. Would you stand with me this morning?